So we are in the middle of a message series entitled Relation Slips. And so you know that last week I really dove specifically into that subject, relation slips. I shared with you ways that we can slip in relationships and how that God can help us out of the correlating pitfalls. And so I was preparing something kind of neat and packaged in that same way for this particular Sunday. The closer we got to this morning and this time together, the more I prayed, the more I sought the Lord, I just really felt like maybe I should take a different direction. And so just quite frankly, this message doesn't fit neatly into the concept of relation slips. I actually think it's probably a transitional message for us into our next message series, which will probably be along these lines. Won't he do it? Does anybody just need to be reminded that he'll still do it? Yes, he will. You know, in the 1960s, there was a famous musician and singer by the name of James Taylor. In fact, his music transcended the ages. He won multiple Grammy Awards. And one of his most famous songs was penned in 1968 entitled Fire and Rain. I've seen fire and I've seen rain. What a lot of people don't know about that song is that it's actually written about broken relationships and the pain that Taylor felt as a result. For instance, the first verse is Taylor communicating that he lost one of his close friends to suicide. The next verse is him talking about how a heroin addiction evolved from that loss. And then throughout the rest of the song, he talks about a band, which he calls by the name that it had, and how it had broken up. And then from there, he also mentions in somewhat of a subtle way the fact that he was put into a mental institution. And so from that, you just immediately gain the pain that can come with broken relationships and some of the things that can result from broken relationships, the fire and the rain. It's these words, though, by Taylor that I point out to you. In verse 2, he says, "Won't you look down upon me, Jesus?" It's a cry for help. It's a prayer. It's a guy coming probably from a place where you're not even really sure what to ask for or how to go about it, but he knows that he needs help. And if you have ever been through a difficult relationship, if you've ever been through the pain of a broken relationship, if you've ever been through the fire and the rain of relationship, you might have prayed something along those same lines. Won't you look down upon me, Jesus? Now, I'd like to encourage you, as I would encourage the author of that song, to know this. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the deep waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you." So I would say, if your question is, "Won't you look down upon me, Jesus?" the answer would be, yes, he will. And that's good news for you and me, because our relationships are going to experience challenges. They're going to experience struggles. All relationships are tested. And the more meaningful the relationship, the more likely that there will be great intensity in the testing and in the struggle and in the challenge. There will be fire, there will be rivers, and there will be deep waters. For the sake of emphasis, I take you back to Isaiah 43. "When you pass through the deep waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you." What I'd like to do this morning is I'd like to work through this verse in reverse order and share with you what I see within this text, some things that maybe the Holy Spirit could help us with in regards to difficulties, challenges that come into our relationships. The first one that we're going to talk about is the fire. And for the sake of this message, the way that we would define fire would be this. The fire represents the conflict within a relationship. The fire represents a conflict within a relationship. All relationships are going to experience conflict. A relationship between a parent and a child, there will be conflict. Relationships within an athletic team, there will be conflict. Business relationships, marital relationships, dating relationships, there will be conflict. Sometimes even in our church relationships, there will be conflict. Sometimes there will be arguments. There will be disagreements. There will be misunderstandings. But what the Bible points out is that there is one great fire starter. that has the most significant effect upon all of this conflict that we relate to in regards to fires that impact our relationships spiritually. And it's found in James chapter 3, verse 5. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of righteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body. It sets on course the course of life on fire, and it is by itself set on fire by hell. What a strong statement regarding how damaging our tongue can be when it comes to relationship and conflict. So the first thing I'd like to point out to you is the way in which that some of these fires get started, especially through our tongue. Notice this, careless words ignite the flames. Careless words ignite the flames. Something I've observed over the years is that we tend to be the most careless in the relationships that we care the most about. Now, the Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I think where you get the best test of what's really in our heart is in the places where we feel the most comfortable and we feel the least restriction. And we feel like that we can just say whatever we want to say in an unfiltered way. And it's as though the enemy causes us to forget that careless words ignite flames. I would point out to you that one careless statement can ignite a conflict that lasts for years. Sometimes a conflict that could have been completely avoided just because the words were careless. And so when you and I are offering harsh words or sarcastic words or passive-aggressive words, I think there has to be a conviction associated with our life regarding the carelessness that could be starting unnecessary fires. So what we have to do is we have to be intentional about thinking before we speak. My dad used to always say it this way, the Lord gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. The book of James says it this way, be quick to listen, be slow to speak. And so a question we have to ask ourselves sometimes is, could we speak more carefully, especially in times of disagreement? Because some of us need to learn how to disagree agreeably. Here's why. Because unresolved offenses keep the fire burning. It's one thing to start the fire with the careless words, but it's another thing to keep the fire burning because of offense. And that happens when we start holding on to grudges, and we let conflict fester, and we let it grow, and sometimes we even ignore the small offenses, and then we get these little fires kindled of resentment and bitterness. And what can even happen is like unresolved tension can cause a small fire to turn into a raging inferno. Have you ever been in the meeting where you could just feel that person in the room? Have you ever been at the family gathering where you could just feel Beulah in the room? You could just feel it. Well, what was happening is you felt the heat coming off of the fire of offense that had begun to burn in that person's soul. So what we have to do is we have to be a part of extinguishing those fires. And the Bible gives us some advice on that. In fact, Jesus told us that we should address it directly and we should address it quickly. Jesus told us in Matthew 18, if you are sensing that you're offended, you are supposed to go to the person and have a conversation with them. He didn't say go to everybody else first. He said go to them and have the conversation with them directly. And so when you start thinking about even further instruction from Scripture, it tells us when we go to have the conversation that we should offer grace. We should offer forgiveness even when it's hard. In fact, Paul said it this way, let your speech be filled with grace and let it only be seasoned with salt. Romans 12:18 implies that when we go to have conversations, we should go in an attitude that's seeking reconciliation instead of just trying to avoid the fact that something has transpired. And so you and I, like a personal inventory for us, is to evaluate our hearts and really get honest before the Holy Spirit and admit where we may be harboring fires of offense. Here's another thing. You know how I talked about be sure that you go and have the conversation with that person individually, especially before you start spreading it with everybody else? Well, let's point this out for a moment. Gossip spreads the flames. Carelessness starts the fire. Offense keeps it burning. And gossip will spread it. Proverbs 26:20 says, without wood, fire goes out. Without a gossip, conflict dies down. That's pretty plain. So I would just insert to you this morning, if you are ready for some of these situations to go away, stop talking about it. Because sometimes the thing is at a point where all that's left is the smoke, and then we start talking about it and it breathes fresh life into it and that thing gets started again. Speaking negatively about somebody behind their back, it just stirs up strife. Spreading rumors or misrepresenting the facts, it just fuels division. Gossip destroys trust and it escalates conflict unnecessarily. So you and I, we have to choose to be a peacemaker rather than a gossip spreader. Can I get an amen somewhere? Like we talked last Sunday about the importance of when you're making a decision of what you're going to say, make sure it's good, make sure it's useful, and make sure it's true. In other words, trust your gut. So you and I have to become more intentional about stopping the spread of negativity. Now, here's another thing I would point out to you, is that harsh responses add fuel. Harsh responses add fuel. Here's how the Bible addresses this truth. It says in Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. So a gentle answer will help to turn away anger, but a harsh answer will stir it up. So when you and I lash out, what happens is we actually escalate the conflict. I grew up on a farm, and so it wasn't unusual for us to be burning brush. You clean out a fence row. You're helping to clear out a field. And so you'll get a pile of brush, and it would come time to burn that. And maybe as the fire was starting to die down, you would arrive with some kerosene or some diesel, and you would splash that fire, and it just... Do you understand that when you bring a harsh word, it is equivalent to throwing diesel on a fire? And we can act real pretty and holy like we're put together on a Sunday morning, but the truth of it is, some of us have literally said, it ain't today to talk to me like that. Because you understood what the harsh word does to an already struggling situation where the fire has been kindled. Tone is so important. Is my mom here? All right, okay, mom, here we go. I have my mother's DNA. And so that comes from a family where she has multiple sisters. And so I remember being raised at my grandma's house, and all these sisters would come in and they're loud and they're just telling everybody what they think and there isn't any filter. And then we put fried chicken on the table and everything was fine. And so there was a part of me that for a long part of my adulthood thought I could just say whatever I need to say, however I wanted to say it. And it didn't matter so long as we brought some food to the table. And then I realized that maybe not everybody had that experience. And so something I've had to really calibrate to in my adult life is the reality that sometimes I say the right thing, but I say it in the wrong way. And multiple times I've had to go to my children and apologize to them because I said the right thing, but I said it in the wrong tone. So many times I've had to go to my wife and say, baby, I think I told truth, but my tone was off. I just didn't say it the right way. And it's something I've had to become extremely conscious of. And a lot of us are not aware of the fact that when we text things or we email things, that sometimes it comes across as harsh, even though it's not the way we intended, because people couldn't see our body posture. They couldn't see our facial expression. And what happens is the enemy gets in that and starts thinking, making us think that it's being said in one way when it was actually intended a different way, and the thing just starts to... Am I making sense to anybody? And so I've learned that especially when it's a really hard conversation, I have to be very careful sending something like that in writing because I can't always fully communicate my heart or my expression or the posture with which I'm saying that. A lot of times what it looks like for me at this season in my life, 27 years into full-time ministry, 25 years into pastoral ministry, entering the 25th year of marriage, is I will actually sit down and type out, especially if it's a hard conversation, I know I've got to address something, I know I got to deal with something, and I'll just type out everything that I feel like needs to be said. I print it and I take it, I bow before the Lord. Sometimes I maybe just sit at my desk, but I lay it out before the Lord. I admit to God, this is everything that's on my heart. This is everything that I feel like needs to be said. And then I submit it to the conviction of the Holy Spirit of things that maybe needs to be crossed out, things that needs to be added. And then I call the person and I get a face-to-face meeting to discuss everything I feel like needs to be said, because I want to make sure for something that's that important, the tone is not misinterpreted. Now, you can take that, you can leave that, you can choose to use that, you can choose to not use that. I'm just sharing with you some practical things that I feel like I've experienced in my life where I've had some really hard conversations that you felt like was absolutely going to end with this fire raging out of control, and it would be like God's grace would come in. And I think it was because of the intentionality sometimes that is taken in trying to say the right thing in the right way. Sometimes a part of nurturing a relationship is not saying it the way you want to say it, but learning how to say it the way they need to hear it. And that shows that you care. So harsh responses add fuel. But a gentle, calm response, it de-escalates the fire. And so how can you and I practice responding with wisdom instead of emotion? Because what we want to do is we want to extinguish the fire before it brings destruction. Can I get an amen? And what Jesus commended is people who would be peacemakers. In other words, people who'll be firefighters. People who'll help put the fire out and extinguish it before it becomes this raging inferno, destroying relationships. We all saw what happened in California. It was horrific. One little spark created a fire that not only burned up forest and beautiful land, but it destroyed entire neighborhoods. Homes were lost. I'm sure you saw different stories that came out of it. One of the most intriguing that I found involved a man named John Carr. I think they have a picture of him. This man's 65 years old. He's standing outside of his home. It's been passed down through a legacy in his family given to him by his parents. He now looks forward to giving it to his children and then his children's children. And the word came to evacuate and to leave because the fires were getting so close, and he refused. And so as the fires got closer and closer, they have another picture. He actually went out into his backyard with that little garden hose. And he began, anywhere he would see a spark, anywhere he would see a flame starting, anywhere that burning ash would land, he would go and he would just spray it with that garden hose. Ultimately, he was able to save his home. And this, the next picture, shows what everything around him looks like. Everything around him destroyed. And so when they interviewed him, they asked him, like, why did you do this? And his first response was, I thought I owed it to my family. Let that sink in for a minute. Some of the people that you've been guilty of starting fires with, don't you think you owe it to go put some out? Your family legacy? To put the fire out? But he wasn't finished. In fact, I had a friend of mine, we were preaching at the same conference, and he pointed this out, and it really struck a chord with me. This man is quoted as saying, if some other people had have just stayed with me and put a squirt of water here and put a squirt of water there and kept an eye on things, all these houses would be here now. I'm telling you right now, I saw it with my own eyeballs. All these houses, the houses behind me, they're all gone. They started with one little spark, one little small fire. It happened in my yard, and when I would see them, I would just squirt those out, and had a few other people been here, all these houses would be here now. Now, I'm not here to argue or to discuss how you should approach fighting a natural fire or not, and when you should obey an evacuation order or not, but I am here to point out to you the spiritual implications of this metaphor. And I love that when they asked him, do you think that what you were doing was brave or reckless? He simply said, I did what I needed to do. I did what I thought I could do, and that's what I did. And some of you don't feel like you got anything but a garden hose, but it's time to fight for what you believe in and let the enemy know you're not going to burn my house down from the inside out. We are going to fight with the unction of God behind us and to believe that though we've been through the fire, we shall not be burned. Can I get an amen on a Sunday morning? Here's the second thing. When it comes to the challenges against our relationships, it references the rivers. The rivers. And for the sake of this message, attempting to define that, it would be this. The rivers represent the current against your relationship. The current that's against your relationship. So I grew up in Curlsboro. One of my favorite things to do on planet Earth is to fish the Cumberland River for trout. And as most of you would be aware, that river has a dam that stands between it and Lake Cumberland. And periodically, there is a sluice gate or even floodgates that will be opened. And as the water is released, the river will begin to rise and the current will begin to increase. When the river is low and the current is weak, you can take a boat and you can row back upstream. But the deeper that river gets and the more forceful that current becomes, the more difficult it is to row against the current. In fact, it becomes almost impossible. It basically requires a motor in order to withstand the current. And as I began to think about that, I couldn't help but to envision the cultural currents that are against our families, that are against our relationships. Society's shifting values about commitment and marriage and truth and identity. Busy schedules and hurried schedules. The current of work and obligations for our children and all these athletic events and all these things we have to be at. The current of financial stress, like some of us are significantly in debt and we feel the struggle of that and the payment due date is coming and we got to figure out how we're going to have enough money in the bank to keep from losing everything. The negative influences that are coming against us with the current of ungodly advice and pressure from other people and even social media influencers that are bringing this current against this present generation. But you need to understand something. This is not new. This is something that humanity has been battling for over 6,000 years. You may have heard in Genesis 6 of a man named Noah, and the understanding was brought to him that there was a current of the enemy's flood that is about to bring worldliness to the north, the south, the east, and the west. But there was a solution, and that was to keep honoring God and to make sure you get your family in the ark and you'll be protected regardless of what transpires. And they laughed at Noah and they ridiculed Noah and they mocked Noah, but Noah understood his family was worth saving regardless of what anybody else had to say about it. And I came to encourage somebody this morning. There's something happening in your life. Here's Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord God will raise up a standard against him. And there's some of you, you used to not care where you spent Sunday morning. In fact, you weren't even maybe for sure where you were going to wake up. But now look at you. Here you are prioritizing a relationship with God and making sure your family is in church and that you got kids in kids' church and you got your young people in students' ministry. Why? Because you understand God is changing generations through my life, that there is a standard that's being raised up against the current of the enemy's culture to say, I'm not going to sit by and let my household be destroyed. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. And that is what's happening in you. It's exactly what's transpiring. It's why there's been this change in you, because the current that was coming against you, God is raising a standard in you and through you for the sake of generations that will follow you and your family. It's not a small thing to understand that when you allow God to guide you, you will not be swept away by culture. Amen. The scripture is clear. The rivers will not overflow you. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. I'm telling you, I feel like preaching. I don't know. Y'all going to keep on. I'm going to step back about 10 years and we're going to go somewhere in just a minute. Show you the third thing. Deep waters. Deep
waters. It's something more than the fire. It's something more than the river that tries to overflow. It's deep. It's deep. The way that we define it within this message is to understand the deep waters represent a crisis that feels like the end of a relationship, or maybe it even has been the end of a relationship. It's some kind of a crisis, and it's deep. And it's hard for you to even unpack it. And if you sat down with a counselor, you'd have a hard time describing it all, other than just say, it's deep. It's really deep. Some of you have been through so much that even when you try to describe it to people recently, you've said, I just don't even know where to start. That means it's deep. Maybe it's a betrayal. Somebody you cared about, somebody you trusted. Maybe they had an affair and it ripped you to shreds. Maybe there was something emotional that transpired and it's hurt you, the betrayal. Maybe you had a business partner and they stole money from you. Or somebody you really cared about, you gave them this great idea that you had and they took it like it was their own. And every time you see it, it hurts so bad. It's deep. Whether it's betrayal or it's unfaithfulness or maybe it's loss and grief. That there was somebody close to you in that relationship and there was loss. And now it's like all of the surrounding relationships struggle because this other person was such a key part of it, such a nucleus. And it's like everything is just now falling apart and you feel so overwhelmed because of the grief of what is no longer there. But maybe there's been separation or there's been divorce and like a relationship has actually come to an end and it just, it's the feelings that you have associated with that are so deep. Sometimes you don't even know how to say your own name anymore because it's deep. It's deep. There's this place in the New Testament where a man named Simon Peter is in a boat and he's with his friends, his closest relationships on planet Earth. They're trying to take the boat from this side to that side. A storm comes up. In the middle of this storm, Simon Peter sees Jesus. He's thinking, if ever I need Jesus, it's in the middle of a storm. And he cries out and he says, hey, Jesus, if that's you, can I come? Can I enhance my relationship with you? Can I go to the next level? And Jesus is like, well, come on, Peter. Simon Peter gets down out of that boat, starts walking on water. I mean, he's living this incredible momentary experience in his relationship with God. And then perhaps there is this sudden understanding, nobody else came with me. Where are all of my friends? I thought we were in this thing together. I thought you wanted God as much as I wanted God. I thought you wanted more of Jesus the same way I do. And they're not coming with him. And now he starts to realize not only does he not have any of his other relationships pursuing God at the same level that he's pursuing, but this is happening in the middle of a storm. And waves are overwhelming him. They are crashing against his body. And he gets so focused on the storm and the lack of accompanying relationships that he loses sight of Jesus. And the Bible says he starts to sink in the deep water. Some of you can relate spiritually. There's been something happening in you where you've been trekking forward in a relationship with God. For some of you, it's a place where you don't even feel like you're an expert because you've never done anything like this before. And people that used to be so close to, they're still sitting in the boat and they look at you funny because you're going to church every Sunday. They mock you because you're replying to stuff with scriptures and Bible verses all the time. What is wrong with you? You invite them to church and they come up with all these different reasons why they get to stay in the boat. And meanwhile, there's a storm. And maybe there's been some moments where you've just felt like you were gonna sink. That this thing was overwhelming. But I believe that the God who showed up for Simon Peter, and in the moment when he felt as though he would surely sink and die, that God reached further down than he could reach up and set him back up on a firm foundation. I came to testify, won't he do it? Oh, yes, he will. Oh.
who am I trying to help this morning? Won't he do it? Yes, he will. Look at this verse one more time. Let God speak for himself. When you pass through the deep waters, I will be with you, and the rivers will not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, and the flame will not burn you. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. As they play some music, I want you to contemplate with me. The fire, God protects us from the destruction. The rivers, God protects us from being swept away. The deep waters, God holds us even when we're sinking. And how do we know all of this to be true? Because God has testified that he is our strength and he is our refuge and he will be a very present help in the time of trouble. I leave you with this thought this morning, and it is simply this. Conflicts can be resolved when God gets involved. He can put the fire out and bring you through it like you don't even smell like smoke. Currents can be resisted, not by your might nor by your power, but by his spirit, says the Lord. And crises, yeah, they can be redeemed. Because God says that he will restore even the years that the cankerworm and the locust hath eaten when he gets involved. If God be for you, who or what can be against you? You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And even if it's come to an end in ways where it didn't seem like it's what you would have desired or what you would have wanted, when you trust that he is the author and the finisher of your faith, you just keep realizing, I've already seen the back of the book. We win. Won't he do it? Yes, he will. I want you to stand with me this morning. There's some of you that you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And nobody needs to tell you that you're not quote unquote saved, because you're fully aware of it. In fact, I would say there's some of you that when you came to church this morning, you came maybe just because somebody invited you or begged you or wouldn't leave you alone. And maybe you even in some ways acted like you weren't interested and to some point maybe thought you weren't. But yet here you are, and there's something stirring in you that you don't know how to explain. I would submit to you that that is most likely the Holy Spirit of God. And that God is trying to remind you that he's not done with you. And that he has a plan for your life that is greater than anything you've experimented with up to this point. And his sovereignty has directed your steps into this moment. And that right now his conviction is placing within you the gift of repentance. To where that you can come unto Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins. And to believe that he is willing to do it because of what he did on that cross when he took heaven's wrath against humanity's sin. And then to find the courage to confess to anybody and everybody for the rest of your life, I am a born-again follower of Jesus Christ. And to say it with boldness and to say it with authority and to not care who's looking or to not care who's listening, because you realize he just reached further down than I could have reached up. And it will be my privilege to be a disciple of his commands, his work, his will, and his ways for the rest of my life. That's the decision you get to make today. In just a moment, we're going to begin to sing a song that testifies that we're not afraid because we know God's on the throne. And as that testimony is decreed and declared in this room, if you need to get out of your seat, come down an aisle and bow before God, then it's your moment. But don't leave this place like you came, because there's others of you that it's not necessarily that you need a salvation experience. You have that testimony already, but you are battling the fire. And that's what resonated with you today. And you need the Holy Spirit to help you to extinguish some stuff. In fact, some of you need wisdom on how to put it out. I sense that under the unction of the Holy Spirit. Some of you need wisdom from the Holy Spirit on how to put out fires that have been started in your relationships. And only God's wisdom is going to be sufficient to deal with it. There's others of you that it's a different story. It was that flood thing that resonated with you, that river thing that resonated with you. It's like, man, the currents. I just feel like we're drifting apart. Becoming more and more separate. Let God move. But others of you, it was still yet that deep water that resonated. And you need God to raise up a standard. So let's let God be God and his enemies be scattered.